Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Nevin Bill. I am excited to bring God's word this morning. Our main idea today is the mission of God is to greatly glorify Christ in our weakness. The other main points today are in the mission of God is to greatly glorify Christ. One, to glorify is glory. Two, to glorify is goodness. Three, to glorify Christ. In our weakness, one, consider that we are weak. Two, that we are just vessels. Vessels of His strength. Three, God gets glory when we depend on Him. The glory of God teaches us what, who, and how God operates when we talk about my favorite aspects of spiritual truths that is a newfound appreciation for that word glory. We see the glory of salvation really perfected in Christ. Worlds in glory and scenes are mysterious. The appreciation of the world materializes when we look at history, have a correct understanding of what the whole teaching of Scripture communicates, help us grasp the mission of His glory. And the teaching of God's revelation, Jesus really was the truth of grace that replaced the law. The silver was supplanted by a scepter. When the written word wonderfully brought the hope of salvation, the living word will bring greater blessing based on mercy. We see we see the glory of the gospel when we see how the Lord Jesus with us to boast on His great power, not our ability, might work. And my new favorite passage, in 1 Corinthians, be desperately needed. Man tries to boast in his work, but that is not the mission or purpose of God. In the history of Israel, God was displaying on glory by unfolding His plan on salvation, nation to creation, was a secret meaningful relationship. God began the progress of revealing Himself. The first desperate attempted was to get men the choice to obey, many times performing miracles and exercising judgment. The pillar of cloud with the children of Israel in great fashion and a well-conducted performance through the wide desert wilderness was magnificent. The court of grace persisted even in disobedience. Peace made the people of God forget Him so He can restore that relationship. Years had to be spent in exile. God wanted to freely demonstrate mercy through judgment. He then says momentary pain is better than life that loses the glory of knowing Him. The prophet Jeremiah declares in Jeremiah 9:23-25. First says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but when him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I do right, declares the Lord. This is the passage Paul quotes to the church at Corinth. He wants them to understand that just like the amazing power God wanted to display in the humanity, as it is, he meaningfully demonstrated their weakness. The salvation of a new covenant glorifies Christ by revealing the goodness of indescribable love. The work of choosing what is weak in the world demonstrates sheer principle, wisdom. The hope of utter weakness is the power of Christ. We can celebrate utter weakness because it makes us lean on the power of God, the saving power that God exalted, which Jesus rose, showed power in weakness. Basically, a semi climactic event happened at the cross. Christ was born magnified and humiliated. Christ, familiar with suffering, came into glory. As our salvation was secured, we can learn volumes of lessons upon boasting in the Lord from his beautiful sacrifice. The passage in 1 Corinthians was familiar in that our weakness also shows his power. These verses are doing a motivating for me, people like me, to write in weakness, because futures of autism equals the lack of speech. I hope that this sermon will demonstrate my dependence and reveal his strength through me. The first thing I am going to talk about is questioning why God chooses what is weak. The interpretation of the word chosen reflects the sovereignty on his character. God says here that he chooses the weak, the raw, the foolish, and the despised. This is because the bent of man is to gain self-glory, changing the object of worship away from God to self. Human wisdom is in opposition to spiritual understanding. The nature of man is to lean on his own understanding. Proverbs 3 teaches that praising the Lord means we do not lean on our own understanding, but rather trust in the Lord. Choosing the weakest baffles the world. God displays his great power through the needy as they walk to him for favor and grace. This lesson was learned by Paul. Let's examine 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, gliding on my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Great men of faith learn that the power for ministry comes not from working by their own strength, but from the T-patterns forced and weakness. The final point learned from this passage is about reviving on the strength of God's wisdom. Paul was not wanting to speak to just sound intelligent, but he wanted to display the power of the revelation message. The wrong purpose of Paul was to magnify the person of Christ. Reviving back to the point about human effort, our works are nothing apart from spirit-filled, tepid living. Having the repulse of a yielding heart means you leave the work on the ministry to the Lord. I want to see that in my life because of the lavish grace of God, He has made me survivably redeemed. The necessary posture I must embrace is dependence. Have you ever thought maybe your weakness purposely will bring God glory? See your lack as gain. Now let's get to the best part. Let's talk about how to put legs to these lessons. Consider what meditations you receive you have. God has already on demand this weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and salvation, and reputation. In Christ, the provision of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and reputation is found. He says, all these are yours because you are in Christ Jesus. The growing of the power of the gospel changes the way we see other circumstances. The mission of God is to glorify Christ in our weakness. So, let your weakness glorify the one who is our boast."
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to build off of what Nathan said, and I'm going to move this somewhere. I'm going to build off of what Nathan said, and I'm going to build out from the 1 Corinthians passage. The mission of God for the church is to glorify Christ in our weakness. Next week, Jonathan's going to be preaching, and Jonathan is actually, which by the way, praise the Lord for that, right? It's been a long time. And Jonathan's going to talk about God's mission to glorify himself, and that is a broad, big topic. But today, I want to talk about, and we wanted to talk about who we are. Who are we? And the Bible says we are weak. And the Apostle Paul is what Nathan has already brought out. The Apostle Paul says that the mission of the local church is to magnify Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus more? Do we want to know and experience even in our midst more of Jesus Christ? If we really do, then we need to be a people who boast in our weakness. And we can hear that and go, okay, yeah, all right, good, boast in our weakness, got it. But what I want to do is actually then say, what is weakness? maybe I'm doing this because we might have a tendency to not want to boast in our weakness. Maybe like that one that one religious man when Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbor, right? And his response is, well, who is my neighbor? And he's doing that to be like, have I done enough or not, right? We talk about boasting in our weakness. Well, what does that mean? We live, I think, in a society and in a culture that says, minimize your weakness, emphasize your strength. And what the Apostle Paul says is, no, emphasize your weakness so you can emphasize who your strength is. Did you hear that? Emphasize your weakness so that you can actually emphasize who your strength is. You want to know more of Jesus? Do you?
Yeah.
Then emphasize your weakness so that the strong one is seen, the Savior. So like I said, I'm going to broaden out from this text, from 1 Corinthians. And I actually want to ask this first, what is weakness then? If we're to boast in our weakness, what is that? And I see actually different places in scriptures that give a little bit of a different nuance to what weakness means. So I'm going to start with first, there's cultural weaknesses. In this text, in this context, the Apostle Paul is not talking about sinful things. He's talking about cultural weaknesses. He's talking about the things that the culture views as inferior. So Paul asks, where's the debater? Where's the scribe? Where's the wise person? And then he asks the Corinthians to look around in their group, and he says, you're not going to find many of these people here. When you believed on Jesus, that was not many of you. There might be some of you, but not many of you. These were cultural values. Cultural values of strength and respect. And Paul uses the word weak to say, because you don't have this, you're weak. So that's one idea of weakness. I don't measure up. We don't measure up to the cultural standards of what strength is. Weakness also is defined in the scripture as a moral thing. To the Roman church, the Apostle Paul wrote this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And weak and ungodliness are related to each other. So weakness can also refer to sin. Sin is never strength. Right? Okay, it's very interesting to me. I remember, I don't know, in the past at some point I've heard at least a individual, if not multiple individuals, talk about the difference between men and women. And they have used verbiage almost like, you know, women are weaker emotionally. You know, they break down and cry. And they view that as a weakness, right? And so men are stronger. And then my response in my mind is, what about anger? Is anger a strength? Every time anger is brought up in the Proverbs, you know, every time it's brought up in the Proverbs, it's related to a fool. Sin, no matter what its expression, is weak. It's inferior. It's not living in the fullness of God's design. So weakness, boasting in our weakness, can include boasting in the fact that we're not like the culture. Boasting in our weakness can also say, and guess what? I'm not hiding the fact that I sin. I'm open and I'm transparent. Boasting in our weakness can also involve physical weakness. Nathan quoted from the Jeremiah passage that probably serves as the backdrop to this 1 Corinthians passage. And in Jeremiah, we read, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. The wisdom, might, and wealth, those things could all fall into the cultural category that I just mentioned. But I also want to bring out just the aspect of the strength piece. There's a physical aspect to our humanity, right? Some people are physically weaker than others. Someone can be strong physically. They can have all their faculties working well. Other people don't. Some people could be in wheelchairs. Some people could have chronic pain like I do. Other people might battle with unique challenges like Nathan does. The reality is, though, we all have weakness physically. And if you don't know you have that, give it 10 more years. right? We all have weaknesses physically. And you know what we can tend to do with that kind of physical weakness? As you get older and older, I've heard it from people. What do I have to contribute anymore? Am I of any value? I can't do this thing. Any of you ever felt that way before? Because you think that physical strength means value. Physical strength means you matter in certain ways. The Apostle Paul says, boast in your weakness. Your value doesn't come from that. It comes from Jesus Christ. We also have another aspect of weakness, which is suffering. Suffering as weakness. I'm not going to comment much on this at this point because I'm going to expand on it in a little bit. But when Paul talks about, later on to the Corinthians, when he talks about having a thorn in the flesh, he refers to that experience as weakness. The suffering that we go through is the grounds through which God displays our weakness so that he would display the power of Jesus Christ. Our weakness is put on display through suffering. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. When that happens, I recoil at it. No, I want to be strong. And yet God is saying, will you admit? Will you rest in the reality of who you actually are? You may have forgotten you were weak when you felt strong. You may have forgotten you were weak when you weren't going through suffering, but now the suffering's reminding you of who you are. There's another reality of weakness, which is a conscience that's weak. Paul talks to the Roman Christians, about people in the church who have consciences that are weak. And to have a weak conscience means there are people who have a greater sensitivity towards whether or not they're sinning. They could be thinking they're sinning when they're actually not sinning. And so in that context, in Romans, you had certain people who thought, we cannot eat meat that's been offered to idols, otherwise we're actually worshiping the idols. And then you had other people in that church that said, the idols don't mean anything. Who cares? The meat's good. Let's eat it. Right? But Paul refers to that conscience as a weak conscience. And then we also just have, and what I've mentioned, but I want to emphasize, just we're weak as human beings. Not just in the fact that we're physical, but, I mean, that's part of it. But if you're a human being, which everyone here is a human being, okay, then you are made with inherent weaknesses. Even Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, had weaknesses because they're humans. We are limited by time, space, and matter. We are not God. Get into an arm wrestle with God, you will always lose. Right? You are not omniscient, you are not omnipresent. So you have limitations. And so in the scriptures, because we as human beings have limitations, do you know what God actually does with that? You know how he responds to our limitations just by being human beings? Psalm 78, where God is talking about how sinful the people of Israel have been. It says, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Because he knows our weakness, he is restrained. Or as Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God restrains just because of our created human limitation and weakness. When you put all these things together and you hear, let's boast in our weakness. The reality is that we are all weak in many ways, shapes, and forms. In multiple ways. But again, we're often taught, I think, we're often taught minimize the weakness, maximize the strength. Last year I signed up for a global leadership summit. Sounds very spectacular. And there were many speakers in that. And one of the speakers in that summit was Johnny Erickson Tada. So if you know who she is the longest living quadriplegic. She also started the largest international ministry to people with special needs, with disabilities. And so she was invited to speak, and she was also going to be given an award for her leadership. Okay? So she spoke, and her talk was 30 minutes of talking about how weak she is and how strong Jesus is. And she emphasized that. Like, it's not me. This is Jesus. Look at me. What can I do? Look at Jesus. Look what he did. And she emphasized that over and over for those 30 minutes. And then what was actually frustrating to me was she got done, and here this guy comes up to give her this award, and then he starts talking about how strong she is, and she interjects, and she goes, no, Jesus is strong. I'm weak. She even corrected the guy, giving her the award. And what she was doing there is exactly what the Apostle Paul says he is committed to doing. And exactly what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling all believers to do. Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12 is this: I will boast. But let me go back. He says, let me make sure that's the right passage. Yeah. But he said, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, do you hear some of those words? He doesn't just say, therefore I will boast of my weakness. Can you see that sentence up there? Can we say this together? Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Or look down when he says, for the sake of Christ, then I am, say that word, content. That's not my natural bent. To be content with weaknesses? To boast gladly? Gladly of my weaknesses? No, Paul. No. Minimize your weakness, maximize your strength. And Paul says, the only way I can maximize my strength is by maximizing my weakness. Because Jesus is my Savior. Jesus didn't come to save the strong. He came to save the weak. And salvation isn't just something in the past for us as Christians. Sanctification, our growth in godliness, is continual. As I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so I'm to walk in him by dependence, by faith, to depend on him. And so I have a question for us. Are you content to boast in weakness? Are you content to boast in weakness? A couple of months ago, in my discipleship group, we were talking about how difficult it can be to be transparent with each other. And we talked about what we can do to maybe help each other, to become more transparent. And in the midst of the conversation, I shared something. I hope it made sense. But I talked about Jesus and how the cross of Christ is central to our faith. And how Jesus on the cross bore our sin. He bore our shame. Which means that at the core of our faith, at the core of what we believe as Christians, is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Our sin was so bad. Our sin was so bad that God the Son suffered an eternity's worth of judgment on our behalf. That's at the center of our belief and confession. And also at the center of our faith is the reality that through turning from our sinfulness and trusting in Jesus, we are forgiven and accepted and loved by God, whom we have betrayed. That's the center. Now, if that's true, if God has fully accepted me, if God has fully accepted you, then why play the hypocrite and not be transparent? Did you get that? Why pretend that you're all good? When Christians don't share their weaknesses with one another, they are betraying a core reality to our faith. You're putting on airs. You're communicating you're strong, not Jesus. And so we don't get to see Jesus. We don't get to see his saving work to sanctify weak people, not strong people. This is why Paul says he's not going to boast in any of his strengths. He doesn't just say this to the Corinthians. He says this to the Philippians as well. When he goes through his list of how amazing he was, and then he says, I count all of that as dung. That's it. To the Corinthians, he says, I'm not going to boast in any of these things. Instead, I'm going to boast in my weakness. If I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be in my weakness. Why? It's not because Paul has a lot in common with Eeyore. Right? Remember Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh? Oh, yeah, of course, everything goes wrong. It's all bad. Of course, it's going to rain just on me. I'm a sinner. I don't know. That's not Paul. He boasts in his weakness because he wants everyone to know that the power at work in him isn't from him. That's his mission. As what we even saw in the text, I have determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if I'm going to know Jesus, and if I want you to know Jesus, then I am going to maximize my weakness, put it on display, not to center on my weakness, but so that we actually look up and see Jesus. How could Paul have done any of that? Jesus. Or even as the illustration I gave with Johnny Erickson, how could she do any of it? And she says, Jesus. How could we do anything that we're doing? Jesus. And so, do you want to see Jesus in our midst? Do you want others to see Jesus in our midst? If you really do, then boast in your weakness and look to Jesus together for strength and grace and empowerment. And I know even saying this, people are going to feel uncomfortable. Oh, Pastor Timothy, that's hard. That's hard. People could abuse me with this. If I actually put my weaknesses out there, I could get hurt. And let me just say this. Not only could you, but you will. And I get it. It hurts. And it can happen over and over, and it can really hurt. But I want to ask you something else. Did Jesus enter into humanity's weakness? Did he? He entered into all of those weaknesses, yet without sin. He opened himself up in every single way. And if we had not seen Jesus enter into humanity's weakness, we really would not know what God's love looks like. Right? We need to see Jesus to be able to behold the love and mercy and grace of God. If Jesus hadn't opened up, we wouldn't know it. We wouldn't know salvation and how desperately we need to know his salvation. And so now, the Apostle Paul says, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow in his steps. But our great fear is if we're transparent, we're going to be judged or shamed. What are people going to think? What if I share this certain thing could happen. So I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I've done this. Okay, so I'm not going to share this thing. I'm actually going to clean myself up first. Then, after I've cleaned myself up, I'm going to tell people about it and say, praise the Lord. Anybody else done that before? Yeah? Doesn't work so hot. It also doesn't show the power and grace of Jesus through his children to his children. We're so afraid of judgment and shaming. And again, I get it. Even the Apostle Paul got it. When writing to the Roman church, remember where there were those issues between can we eat this, can't we eat this? Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So this issue is just over the issue of can we eat something or not. And you know what? We human beings have this amazing tendency to turn any issue into a judgment or a shaming opportunity. Right? I mean, that's what's being talked about here. The despise is referring to judgment. Or actually, the despising is talking about shame. The passing judgment is talking about judgment, right? So shame, by the way, shame has to do with I'm going to put you down as a human being. Like, you're an idiot. This is who you are. Judgment is this is right or wrong, okay? So you're guilty. But shame goes into who you are. We tend to do this. But notice what Paul says. Don't do this. Why? For, or because, God has welcomed him. If God has welcomed you, and if God has welcomed me into his presence, then what are we to do with each other? Welcome each other. Even if you're wrong. Even if you're wrong. We still welcome each other. Remember what the Apostle James says when he talks about how people can end up talking behind each other's backs, and he says, essentially, this is the Timothy Dury translation. You know, you go to church, you praise God with your mouth, and you lift him up on high, and then you talk bad about people. People who are made in God's image. And what does James say? Brothers, that ought not be so. That's not how Christians behave. Why? You're weak, and God, in patience, loved you. You sinned, and God, the Son, took your sin on himself and welcomed you with open arms. You're weak, and God has given you everything, and so you are secure in him. And so we don't treat one another this way. And I know, you can say, okay, well, Pastor Timothy, you can say that all you want, but people are still going to judge and despise, which means people are still going to be weak. And that's true. That's true. So, you might say, so I'm just not going to say anything until everybody gets their act together. No. No, that's not an option. Paul serves as an example of this. If you really think about how Paul writes to the Corinthians, just take the Corinthians. They were making accusations against him, and he still opens himself up. He even tells them at one point, I was despairing of my life, which if we just put it in modern vernacular, I was depressed. He still opens up. Why? Why? Because he wants to show the Corinthians that his assurance comes in the welcome of God. Not in them. And they need to have that kind of assurance too. They need to know that their acceptance comes in the welcome of God. That they can be confident in it. God's children know that Jesus died for them in our weakness. God's children know that God has been patient with them because they're weak. But if I go all the way back to that 1 Corinthians text, I'm going to say something shocking and then try to explain it. Paul shows us that God's children know that God boasts in his weakness. What? God's not weak. And I would 1,000% agree. But look at how Paul's arguing here. If you look at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Do you think Paul is actually saying God's foolish? Do you? Please, just everybody shake your head no. I just want to know you know that, right? You think Paul is actually saying God is weak? No, no. What's he doing? He's creating a contrast from the worldly system to God's system. According to the world, God is weak. According to how God does things, the world judges that as that's just wrong. That's just wrong. And he goes on, he talks about the Jews. The Jews look at Jesus and think Jesus is a stumbling block. Why? Because we have to do something to contribute to our rescue and salvation. We have to attain to something. Otherwise, what do our works matter? So Jesus is a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, like, they thought it was totally foolish because in the Gentile world, it was all about power. You got to get power. And the more power you have, the greater you are, the more valuable you are. And yet Jesus did not take the route of power. Jesus kept descending and going down. And yet, even as Nathan brought out, at the cross, we see his humility and his glory and power. At the resurrection, he rose from the dead and he conquered death and sin and hell. And so, again, the Apostle Paul says, will we follow in this? If you are a believer in Christ, you must. This is our way. The way is weakness. The way is being content in the weakness. The way is boasting in the weakness. The way is being transparent in that. Not so that you would just say, see, look at me, how weak I am. Because then if you're just doing that, who's the focus? Me. It's to then say, whoa, he is the Savior. Look at him. The mission of God for the church is to glorify Christ in our weakness. So my question, do we create a culture where we're free to do this? Not just during the song time, not just during the sermons, but in everyday life. Do we create a culture where we free one another to do this? And where we put ourselves out there to encourage people to do this? Now, maybe you might say, nah, I don't think we do this. I don't think we do really good at that at all. So these other people need to get their act together. People need to be more gracious and allow for it. I don't feel free to do it yet. But if that's your response, then you've forgotten that you're a part of the church. And when Paul talks to the Romans about their issue, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul doesn't just say, hey, I recommend that you bear with the weakness of others. You see the word he uses? We have a, what? Obligation. We have an obligation to bear with the failings, and that word obligation also goes to pleasing ourselves. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and we are obligated to not seek ourselves first. We're obligated to that. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good. He's being very specific. Each one of you individually need to think about how are you going to lift up and build up and help the others with whom you're one in this body. This is how the world sees there's a Savior. Because then we're not centered around my personal preferences or your personal preferences. We're centered around Jesus and trying to minister Jesus to each other. So do we create a culture where we're free to boast in weaknesses? Look at the different kinds of weaknesses I already mentioned. Or just think about what just happened a little bit ago. Nathan's up here preaching today. And I just want to ask you, do you look at someone who's in Nathan's position and you go, oh, that was just so sweet? And then you're probably not going to talk to Nathan again. You need him, Ventura. We need one another. Do we know the value of each other, created in God's image and redeemed by Jesus Christ? I remember a man who used to be a member of our church here, and one time he was talking to me, and he said he felt like he was judged by people because of his past criminal activity. Judged by people in the church. Now, I don't think that that was true. I think there was a lot of shame that was built up in him. But I also had to ask the question, how are people opening their arms to him to let him know the love and grace of God? Are we proactive, having an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak? It's too easy for me to say, that's not true. Get over it. What about bearing with the failings of the weak? Do you allow for people to take time to process through things, to work through things, or do you immediately shut them down? I mean, do you treat people in the church like many people treat individuals on social media? Just think about that. I got off social media because Twitter was a bloodbath. And when I'd scroll in Facebook, my goodness, people are mean. They shame each other. Oh, you believe that? You're a... My brothers, that ought not be so. Does judgmentalism and shaming come from your lips, like what Paul says to the Romans? No. We're weak. God is the Savior, and we all need him. We need to repent of where we've sinned with our tongues, and we need to then help one another to focus our boast on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus talked about his followers, he said to them that the world will know you're Christians. How does he say? By your what? Love. Now, a lot of people will take that phrase and they just say, oh, it's just love in general. You know, we're just really loving people. But actually, in the context, it's they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. They got to actually see it with a people group. That's where the local church comes in. Our love for the Lord and our love for one another. That's an evangelistic call. God works through the church to evangelize the world in how we love one another. Because we say Jesus is central. It's not this thing over here. It's not that thing over here. I mean, that thing really annoys me, but I'm not centered around that either. It's Jesus. You know, I think the world around us, they don't care so much what we believe. They want to see how we're going to live. And by the way, that does not mean our beliefs don't matter. They do. Eternally so. But it reminds me of something years ago when Tracy and I brought a friend. Had a friend come to church here. And this friend, I could say, would be very much on the far liberal political spectrum. This person, I would not say, would hold to orthodox theology. Okay? But they were here. And in the midst of that sermon, I don't even remember the illustration or what I was telling, a story about me and Tracy, and I was talking about how much I love Tracy, which I love to do. And then that afternoon, that friend was talking to Tracy, and they said, I have never heard a guy talk like that about his wife. Now, I could spend days, weeks, months, years debating with that person. But they have seen and know what love looks like. And maybe God will use that as a seed to start confronting their beliefs. and to point them to Jesus. See, this is God's mission with the local churches. They will know that you are little Christs. They'll know that you are followers of Jesus by how you love each other. Do you love like the world loves, or do you actually love centered around God's glory in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? The mission of God for the church is to glorify Christ in our weaknesses. If we boast in our weakness, we will see more of Christ. If we boast in our weakness, the world will see more of Christ. If we boast in our weaknesses, then we all will see that we are not united over cultural preferences or personal desires and choices. We'll actually be able to say, Jesus unifies us. And our boast will always be in Christ and Christ alone. And what a beautiful transition even into communion. Jesus is the one who has brought us here. It's because of Jesus that we have hope and life. It's because of Jesus that we have our spiritual sustenance for all eternity.
Please remain standing for the closing benediction. Romans 15:5-6. And the Lord's words to you. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.